We'll read the first 9 verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We talked this morning about the land of Israel and how David was set as king to eventually put the whole country back together and to expand the empire as God promised so long ago. And we know that Moses was the leader that led them out of Egypt and that brought them into the wilderness, and then because of their unfaithfulness, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But here now, Moses has passed, that generation has passed, and God is calling Joshua now to lead. You wonder, as Moses had passed, if there was others that wanted to lead, whether some of the religious leaders, some of the heads of some of the tribes, whether sons of Aaron or sons of Moses themselves thought this would be their time. I don't think God allowed too much time to pass and made it very clear that Joshua was their new leader, was their new head. But Joshua was not without experience. He had been with Moses at his right hand, it says, minister to Moses, for those 40 years plus, it seems. If you recall, when they came out of Egypt, they met the Amalekites, and Moses told Joshua, gather men for fighting, and chose him to be the leader of the army that would fight the Amalekites. And while Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron and Hur held his hands, because as his hands were raised, the Israelite army would defeat, and eventually they did defeat the Amalekites. And he was with them through many things. Remember that he was one of the two spies that were sent in to observe the promised land. One of the 12 spies, the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, were the ones that came back with a good report saying, God has delivered them into our hands. Yes, they're big. Yes, they're mighty. Yes, they're strong. But God has delivered. And the other 10 were like, no, that's not happening. They're too big. They're too strong. And we can't, in our little nation, even though they were big in number, but probably not mighty as far as army-wise, we can't do this. And because of their unfaithfulness, they wandered for 40 years, and none of that generation saw the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. But his faith, as he's back then 40 years ago when he said, yes, God has delivered to us, was now going to be fulfilled as that generation was gone, and now God is telling them, move forward and take what I have promised you. So Joshua, I think, was really groomed for this position, was really groomed to be the next leader. I think of the time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. The only person that went with him was Joshua. And Joshua, I don't know how, if he was there with Moses, kind of don't think so, but whether he went up halfway to the mountain and camped, and then Moses went all the way and met with God for those 40 days and received the Ten Commandments. It's almost more impressive to think that Joshua only went halfway and faithfully was committed to being there, not with Moses, and not with the people, but waiting for 40 days. 40 days is a long time. And while Moses is communing with God and you know, sees God's backside as he says, I want to see you, and you can't see me or you'll die, and God lets him see his backside as he passes by. All that's happening with Moses and Joshua, I don't believe he was there. He could have been. He could have observed and heard God speaking with Moses. It's not clear in Scripture. But if he's halfway and not knowing what's happening there and not desiring to, you know, wow, it's been, you know, we can't do anything for a few hours, let alone a full day, let alone 40 days of waiting. That's a long time waiting. He showed his commitment and his faithfulness in waiting for Moses and not giving up on Moses and going back to the people. We know the people were giving up and making you know, golden calves. But he showed his faithfulness to God and to Moses in obedience to what he knew was true, that God was real and that God was leading the people and had led the people. They had all seen the incredible miracles in leading out of Egypt. And so he was faithful and true, and he was being molded and shaped to be this leader. And so these verses here are clear instruction, and it's super interesting what is given to Joshua here, what is told to Joshua. I have 5 points that are clearly what God was telling him. First, that God's promise is sure. God's promise to his people, to Abraham, to his people, to Moses, these were promises that God was going to keep. Didn't matter that Moses was gone now. Didn't matter that the unfaithfulness of the people had, God had made this promise. His promises are sure. He is going to keep his promise. The second clear message that Joshua gets is that I will always be with you. In verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then the last verse that we read, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. To know that God Himself is promising, I will be with you. The other instruction that is clearly given is that Joshua and the people need to hold fast to God's word. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Clearly, God is emphasizing obedience. He had given instruction to Moses, and now it wasn't just for Moses. That needed to continue. Especially as the leaders, it was for all the people, but especially as the leaders, follow what I have told you, what God Himself has revealed. And with that comes blessings, and that's another thing we'll talk about. But clearly, holding fast to God's word, obedience, not choosing alternate routes. It should be your focus day and night, a guiding light always before Him, directing His path. And then a triple play of be strong and courageous. Talk about emphasis. He really emphasizes this. Now we know that Joshua has been groomed to be the leader, but I'm sure he observed Moses and dealing with the people and dealing with the grumblings and the unfaithfulness and seeing Moses, in fact, intercede on the people's behalf when God was like, I've had enough with them. Really, a show of faithfulness of Moses interceding and a love for the people and a love for God and honoring God in that way. But being the second-hand man to that and then having that actually be your responsibility is a much different thing. And having that responsibility must have really weighed on Joshua. He clearly had leadership qualities and leadership material and was molded and formed to this, but still, based upon God's emphasis of telling him to be strong and very courageous and not be afraid, there must have been some trepidation in his heart, some fear, some concern about, I don't think I can do this. But God has given him the promise that he would be with him. He had promised that what the promises he gave would be fulfilled and that he can do it. Be strong and courageous. It's just an emphasis that he has here. And then that last thing, which I kind of mentioned already, with the if you obey, then you will prosper. If you heed the words, then you will have success. It's very interesting. The idea of prosperity and success as displayed here, and we're going to talk more about that. But the ideas that are given here, God's promises are sure, I will always be with you, hold fast to God's word, be strong and courageous, obey and prosper. These are not ideas and these are not teachings that only apply to Joshua. These are ideas and teaching that apply to each of us. God's promises are sure. His promises, not only to the people of Israel, but to all people, to all of us, are sure. In Hebrews it says, God cannot lie and He is omnipotent. His promises are sure. He will always be with us. How much more so now is that clear that the Holy Spirit indwells those who believe on Him. He is always with us. If we hold fast to His Word, the instruction is clear to hold fast, to hold to God's Word. It is a light to our paths, it says in Proverbs. In Psalm 119, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Clearly, God's Word needs to be the meat that we chew on, the life-giving bread of life that gives us sustenance, spiritual sustenance that we go day by day with. And then be strong and courageous. God has given us commissions, each of us, to do wherever He leads us. In that field, wherever He has us, we are to be strong and courageous. We are to be strengthened by Him within us and emboldened by the Spirit within us. He is directing our path and leading us, and we should have the faith that He is, His purposes are being fulfilled through us, and not, you know, serving ourselves. If we are obedient to His Word, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, in Philippians. We need to be strong in faith and confident in Him. So, clearly He says this in obedience, if you obey, that thou mayest prosper. And then shall I make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. I wonder if, and I don't really know or study, those who have an idea of prosperity gospel, if they love this text here, if they just look at this and say, wow, see that, you know, God is going to bless and prosper and give success to those who are obedient to His Word, who are obedient to His call. You know, success and prosperity, clearly, in this text, is according to the promise that God had given, again, to Abraham's descendants, to Moses, prosperous in what He had promised. And obedience would bring that out, would have that fulfilled. But prosperity and success are just key words that in our culture just sound like good. We all want prosperity. We all want success in whatever God gives us, in whatever God leads us to. And oftentimes, there's trials and struggles we go through and difficulties. You know, God can lead us to do something, and then it can be a failure. It could be, and we question, is this, well, God, did I misunderstand Your leading? I thought if I was obedient that I would have success. We weigh too much, we give too much value in the success of, humanly speaking. You know, an endeavor can not have the outcome we expect or desire, and can still have an outcome that God sees as most beneficial for His glory and for our lives. What turns out to be a failure or to be a difficult time or a bad result in our mind may be a molding of who we are to teach us something, to mold us, to bring us to a point where we are more trusting in Him. We are more yielded to His Spirit. We are more apt to be a teacher in whatever experience we learned. Success and failure are not as clear as the world would have us think. As I was thinking of success and prosperity, it's something we desire. We desire for ourselves. We desire for our children to be successful, to prosper. It's a goal as you go out in life, typically, to not, I'm not trying to fail, I'm not trying to be poor, I'm trying to do well at whatever God has led me to. And that means to prosper, to have success. But as I said, it's not always physical. It's not always earthly. And so I was led to read Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like to read that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I just want to say that from verse 13, from verse 3 to verse 14, which I'm going to read, in the Greek, this is all one ongoing sentence. Paul just brings up the blessings, the spiritual blessings, and just goes as a run-on of all the blessings that we are blessed with in Christ Jesus. So it's broken up into a few sentences in our translation here, but when Paul wrote it, he just went on and on in one long sentence of the blessings, spiritual blessings of Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I made a list of 13 blessings that are within this text. There's more. You can read more, but these are the blessings. These are the successes. These are the things that we have greater value than anything on earth, and it should be emphasized as really what we should prosper in. The triune God chose to redeem mankind and made that decision before the world began. Before we existed, God loved us and provided the priceless way for us to be restored. We are made holy and righteous because of his love for us. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are given the rights as a child of God. Jesus' will, His desire, is for us to be part of God's family. We are accepted, beloved of God. We have redemption by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven of all our sin by His abundant grace, which He lavished upon us. The eternal penalty for our sin has been paid. We have been enlightened to God's will as revealed through Christ, which many don't understand. We are promised to be gathered eternally with those who believe. As a child of God, we are promised an eternal inheritance, nothing that will rust, decay, devalue, or be stolen. Christ's redemptive work in us is a praise and honor to Him. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God within us, who is our guarantee of our inheritance, proving we are God's children and His possession. These points are points of reality. These are points of eternal nature. When struggles and trials and difficulties and pain and sorrow and hard times come, these realities hold true despite anything we may feel, that we may endure, that we may weigh upon us physically, emotionally. The promise is here. God's success through Jesus Christ are made alive, are experienced by us, are more important than any successes that we can have in life, any fulfillment that we may feel when things go our way, or when things when we are successful and prosperous in this life. Those earthly things are vanity, are fleeting. What we have here, these precious promises of what has occurred already, what is to occur, and what is occurring in us. This is, you know, he talks about the three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this text. He talks about the past, the present, and the future in this text. It's the three in one. And in this moment, whatever you may experience or be feeling, it is the truth of reality that Christ is in us who believe in His Word and believe in what He has done. We strive in this life when eternally and positionally we are already in the ultimate place of eternal prosperity. We have this promise. We have this hope. We have this truth of who He is, what He's done, His success. It's, you know, we strive and strive for success in this life. He has succeeded already. He has done it. It's His success that gives us hope and life and joy and peace, and gives us eternity, and gives us the Spirit, and gives us forgiveness, gives us adoption into the family of God, that we are God's children. The promise given to Abraham was that all people would be blessed through him. This is the fulfillment of that. Joshua, as we read, had a focus on the land and the fulfillment of coming into the land. I think oftentimes we focus on that piece of the promise, when the far greater promise is that promise that all people of all nations would be blessed through you, Abraham. because through you came Jesus, our salvation, our Lord, our Redeemer, the one who made it possible for all my sins to be forgiven, for me to be raised up in righteousness, not of my own righteousness, but the righteousness that Christ gives me, and raised up to be in the presence of the Father, even now, to be in His presence, to be part of His family. The promise was fulfilled in the Messiah, the spiritual deliverer, Jesus Christ. Success and prosperity, as God has promised, is the blessing of knowing Jesus by those who would accept and be redeemed by His love and by His blood. No other measure of prosperity and success compares with regards to importance, depth, or eternal nature. Knowing Jesus, knowing Him, not just knowing of Him, but knowing Him, the relationship with Him, and making Him known to others, is the only true measure of success in this life. May God bless His word. Let's sing from Him all the verses of 322.
So blessed to be in the house of the Lord again today, to sit really at the Lord's feet for learning. You sort of do a visual of that as we come before Jesus and we're kneeling down before Him. And as Mary did, as Martha was busy in the kitchen, just soaking it all in, and how we can do that here today And every day the Lord blesses us with a worship day together as we've had. So thankful to Brother Harry and Brother Phil for bringing us God's Word today. Isn't it neat how we can read an historical account from the Old Testament and glean, now how many thousands of years ago that was, but then glean from that today the principles that allow us to live a godly life in Christ. And we heard then in the sermon very practical promises that God gave to Joshua. And the many, many blessings that are recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, I had no idea. There are 13 of them right there in those few short verses. Those many blessings that are poured down, not just upon that Ephesian church, but upon us today. As Brother Phil said, the reality of Jesus' blessings, the reality of God's blessings in Christ, as I believe he said that, let's think and dwell upon the reality of those blessings that are ours today to allow us to live a life of godliness and live a life that makes the gospel of Christ attractive to the world around us. And that indeed is our calling, to know Christ and to make him known. Let's all rise in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks. We give thee praise. We lift thy name on high. We love thee, Lord. We adore thee. Thou art an awesome God, majestic upon thy throne, a righteous and a just God, and a God who is our Father in heaven. Indeed, hallowed be thy name. And it's because of the rugged cross, that old cross, that makes all the difference in the world, makes a difference in our individual lives, and it makes a difference in our church lives, in our community, and in our world. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the truth of thy scripture, that we could again sit here today and soak in thy teachings. But let it not just be for the moment, but let it be for our lifetime. Let it be for the balance of this day, and if you would tarry tomorrow and the day after and the day after, that we could live a practical life in you. You've given us all things for life and godliness, dear Father, and we're so thankful that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have power. We have the resurrection power to know you, to know you intimately, and to understand the fellowship of thy suffering and the power of your resurrection. Lord, may we be conformed unto your death, die daily unto thee, Lord, and unto ourselves, that we can be alive unto thee and to those around us. Lord, we're thankful for our congregation here. We're thankful for each person who could gather together today. And we pray for those who are traveling and those who are connected to us remotely. And we pray for our community, and we just pray that we could be a light and salt in this community. We pray a thanks for the outreach activity on Friday night that gathered some 30 people here around tables for enjoyment and a good time, but yet the underlying purpose and even stated, I'm sure, is to live for thee. And Lord, we pray for your word now as it goes forth in this day. We pray that wherever it is preached in truth and sincerity and in thy spirit, that it would go forth in strength, Lord, in clarity. And many hearts would be touched and lives would be changed for the sake of thy kingdom, dear Father. We pray, Lord, as we're taught in Scripture, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, meaning that there at a time when time is no more, there will be a time when there will be perfect peace in Jerusalem. It is not now. It is not today. In fact, these wars and rumors of wars are only to point us to the time of your return. And we pray that each and every heart gathered here and within the sound of this voice will be ready to meet you as you come in the skies to resurrect your church, that we might live forever with thee in heaven above. Be with all those that are hurting today, those that have great needs upon their hearts, perhaps discouragement, perhaps disappointment in life, perhaps disease. perhaps estrangement, interpersonal problems, whatever the issues might be, Lord, especially amongst thy children, we just pray, pour out your Holy Spirit of comfort and pour out your Holy Spirit of conviction, Lord, upon those who don't know you. Lord, we pray now for the time around our tables of fellowship. We pray you would be glorified and honored by our conversation, by our being together, and that thou, Lord God, would bless the food that we're about to partake of. So we give thee all thanks and praise for all this and much, much more. In the name of Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen.